Jesus spoke these words. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is out of John chapter 16 for anybody that wants to follow. When he comes, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Are you ready to receive that word this morning? Or, as the title of my message is for today, are you a dog, a pig, or a... That's the title. Shirley looked at me rather confused when I gave her the title of this week's message. And I said, it's okay. I said, the Spirit of God will take care of it. The Spirit of God gives me the creativity to come up with these titles, and he will work it out. So if you'll take out your bulletins, on the inside you can follow along on the outline. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 34. I know that this is a little bit of repeat from what we read last week. But I want you to see the spirit of what was going on within the church. The church is just now beginning. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood forth and he preached. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day and they were baptized. Peter and John are on their way to the time of prayer, and they come across a lame man in Luke's account in Acts. And the lame man calls out for their generosity. And Peter and John turn to him and they say, look at us. The lame man looks at him and they say, silver and gold we don't have, but this we do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And Peter reaches down his right hand to the man, and the man's feet and ankles are miraculously healed. A man who has been crippled since birth. For 40 years, this man has had to rely on other people, and now he relies on the power of Jesus Christ. And the power of Jesus Christ changes, transforms his life from a beggar to one who is praising and rejoicing, jumping and leaping, and so full of joy. And all the people are so astonished and so amazed, and they all recognize him as he was the man at the beautiful gate who was there every day. asking for alms. And yet here he is leaping and jumping. And they were curious and they came running, it says, to Peter and to John and to the lame man who was holding on to him like, man, these are my new BFFs. They just changed my life. And Peter and John, no, we didn't change it. Jesus changed it. Are you ready to have Jesus change your life today? So we have 5,000 people who heard Peter's message. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it was a lame excuse to preach. But he preaches. 5,000 come into the kingdom. In fact, it only says 5,000 men, so it doesn't even list the children and the women who also heard the message and were added to. So we know that there's this phenomenal growth going on in the church because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And all these people were united. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 34, read it with me, please. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. There was such a spirit of generosity amongst the believers that all those who were following after Jesus and seeking the truth of his word were taken care of. Each one cared. There was so much love. Why? Because the spirit of love and the spirit of truth came into their midst, and they could not bear to see others in need and not help them. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a church like that? To be a part of that movement of the Holy Spirit, that we would care so much about others who are seeking after the Lord, that we would just want to come alongside of them and say, you know what? Silver or gold I don't have, but this I have, Jesus. And whatever I have is yours. Consequently, whatever you have is mine. And we get to share. There would be no coveting, would there? Because it wouldn't be, well, he's got a really cool motorcycle. I sure would like to ride that. And Eric would say, here are the keys. Because you know your pastor wouldn't give his keys away. No, the spirit of love and of sharing with each other for the needs of the people. You don't need to ride my motorcycle. You need a place to stay. You need food in your belly. You need to know the word of God. That's what you need. Everything else is fluff. So now we go into Acts chapter 5, and it's a story that many of us are aware of, and maybe we have heard it preached upon many times, but it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were two of the believers that were in this spirit-filled church movement, and they felt that urgency. They saw other people who were selling their land or their homes, and they're bringing in the money and laying it on the apostles' feet to give to anyone as they had need. And they were caught up in the spirit of generosity, but there was just a little fly in the ointment. And we're going to talk about that today. Read with me, please. There is a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife, Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. You see, right away, we find out where their heart is. They sold some property. They brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. Let's go on. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. What is this called? Partner in crime. Exactly. Right? So it's not just the heart of Ananias, it's also the heart of Sapphira, his wife. They both consent. Yeah, let's do this. Let's claim that this amount that we are ready to give away to those in need, that that's the full amount of the property. We'll just hold back this part. So they come into Peter and John's presence to give, to lay this at the apostles' feet. Continue on. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." Can you imagine Ananias and the thoughts that were going on in his? Wow, you guys, where'd you find out this information? I mean, the buying and selling of property in those days, you had to go through some people, and people talk, right? Right? I'm talking. But people talk about transactions that are going on, and probably the new owner was even glad. Well, I got that property that Ananias and Sapphira had. Wow, that was a sweet piece of property. Yeah, yeah. How much you pay for that? You know, as they're sipping their coffee down at Starbucks together. Oh, no Starbucks. Okay, never mind. Well, I got it for this amount. Oh. Peter, Ananias, why have you let Satan so fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. Continue on. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some of the young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for the land?" So Peter's given her a chance, right? I mean, he's already just watched her become a widow. And he doesn't wish the same thing for her. And so he's trying to confront her. Are you going to let your heart be stirred to lie against the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to come clean with the truth? What was her answer? "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they'll carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young man came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Wow. So far in the history of Luke's teaching or his reflection in the book of Acts, what the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord has been showing him to write down for us to be able to look at and to read today. There has been this great move of the Holy Spirit. And with every great move of the Holy Spirit, there is always going to be pushback from the world. Right? Right? Have you tried to share about Jesus to someone in the world, and yet there's pushback, there's resistance? There's, oh man, you're going to tell me about that Jesus guy again. I don't want to become a part of your religion or you know, whatever it is that you're following. Please, I don't want to hear that. I mean, people just push back away from the truth. And all you're trying to do is say, you know what? This is what Jesus did for me. This is who I used to be. Then I met Jesus. And I met Jesus in this way. And since I met Jesus and I accepted him as the one who died for all of my sins, this is how life has been for me. Oh, has it been perfect? Have I just walked on the lily-strewn fields? No. No, there have been tests and there have been trials along the way. In fact, look at this quote that you have at the bottom of that page. A Christian is never sinless, for that would mean he is perfect. However, God's abiding spirit of truth causes one to sin less. Pretty cool, huh? I know, I was just overwhelmed with that. A Christian is never sinless, for that would mean he is perfect, that the work would be done. And bottom line, that we would be in the presence of God Almighty. While we walk on this earth, we battle a battle of flesh and spirit. The Word of God tells us so. That though within our very being, we want to obey and follow the Lord, there is this other part of us that is so strong, it's the power of our flesh that makes us want to follow its desires. And the desires of the flesh are not weak. Can I hear an amen on that one? How many of us battle with those battles of flesh and spirit? We want to be led by the Spirit of God, but then the flesh cries out and it says, huh, but this looks like so much more fun. Those Christian people, man, they're boring. They're always studying the Bible and praying, and they're always so serious. They haven't been around me. It's kind of hard for me to be serious. Just saying. In fact, we are playing a game called Boulder Dash. Boulder Dash is a game where you get to make up meanings for words. And we were playing with some friends, and the word came up, Witzelsook. Witzelsook. Witzelsucht. Witzelsook. And so we're all making up our definitions. Only one person in the group knew what the definition of Witzelsook was, because they were the ones that were going to have to read all of everybody else's definitions. And then as a group, we were supposed to vote on which definition we thought went with Witzelsook. Well, mine of a salami with sauerkraut and mustard on a bun didn't fly. That did not get the winning vote. In fact, nobody really got the winning vote on that one. And when the person finally read what Witzelsook meant, everybody looked at me and pointed and said, "You are a Witzelsook." And I said, "I will own that. I will be a Witzelsook." A Witzelsook is a person who brings levity, brings laughter to very grave situations. So, if you are facing a very dire situation, and you want a laugh. Call the Wenceslas. Just saying. Why did I share that in the first place? I have absolutely no idea. Going back to the very first part of Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 34, there are four necessities for unity to exist in believers. Are we going to have unity with the world? If you tarnish your reputation, you're going to. Listen to those words. If you want to tarnish your reputation, you'll be a friend to the world. But to have unity with other believers in Jesus Christ, not just believers in,
hey, well, I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Hey, you want to join my group? We'll be the sunriser lovers. Great, but yeah, dude, that's just something that like happens because the earth spins.
But four necessities for unity to exist in believers of Jesus Christ. And what are they? They must be committed to teachings about Jesus. You got to be committed to the teachings about Jesus. There are a lot of things that vie for our attention in this world. Amen? But are your attentions about finding out about Jesus? Because that's what we're supposed to be about. That's whose example we're supposed to be following, not Donald Trump's. Please. Instead, we're to be committed to the teachings about Jesus. We're to keep a bond of truth with other Jesus seekers. Notice what that said right there. We are to keep a bond of truth with other Jesus seekers. So, what does that mean? I've got to be committed to the truth with other Jesus seekers. In other words, I don't lie to you, and you don't lie to me. We don't lie to each other. We don't try to say that we are something that we don't really believe we are. We don't profess ourselves to be believers about Jesus, and yet our lives live in a whole different manner. Instead, if you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, then it's Him who rules your every decisions about life. And I don't lie to you. I don't try to present myself like Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, we want to look so good to the rest of the people. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, thank you. Glad you asked. Just wanted to have a chance to really brag about how good I'm doing. Instead, hey, how are you doing today, Andrea? And Andrea goes, man, my heart's grieving. I lost a family member this week. And we go to her out of love and we go, oh, your heart's got to be heavy. We're real with each other. We share what we're really going through in life. We hold up truth. We don't try to live up a cardboard sign of, hey, everything's great with me. No, I go through trials. I go through tests. And praise God, He goes with me through them. Does that mean I don't struggle? No, I struggle. Ask my wife, she knows. She has seen my heart just grieved for things of this church. She has seen my heart grieve for people of this church. She's seen my heart grieve for this community and how many lost people are out there. Our mission statement of ministering aid to suffering hearts, she sees the struggle that I have in saying no to some people. when they come to our church, they call us up. Hey, can you help me out? I'm in a real dire strait. And my heart of compassion just, I want to help everybody. I want to fix people. I had that situation this Thursday night. And I was really fumbling with how to answer this couple. They weren't married. They've been engaged for a couple of years. They've been up in this area for over a couple of years, and they still haven't found a church home. They're living together. In case you haven't read what the Bible says about that, it's an abomination to God. And yet, this couple was really down and out. There were a lot of circumstances and a lot of good excuses that my heart was being tugged into. And fortunately, I had the men's mentoring group around me. Three godly men who are trying to seek after being everything that Jesus wants them to be. And I said, fellas, help. Help your pastor. I said, I'm so torn. I want to help these people. But they're not living according to the truths of God's word. And yet, what's one night stay in a motel? And one of the men, he said, Pastor. I said, yeah. He goes, I won't believe anything that comes out of that pulpit if you don't uphold what you preach in that pulpit. And I looked at him and I said, thank you. Thank you for putting me back on the path of truth. You see, we need godly people around us. It's not supposed to be a walk by yourself. We're supposed to be accountable to each other. And so many of you might have the idea, hey, your pastor's got it all together. Witzelsook. Let me remind you, Witzelsook. Just saying. For unity to exist between believers, they must be committed to the teachings about Jesus. They must keep a bond of truth with other Jesus seekers. They have to make an effort to socialize.
Well, I'm very social, thank you very much.
No, socialize with other believers. You see, how do we get to know each other? Honestly, I could put you on the spot. Those of you who have attended this church for a while, and I could say, stand up and tell me something about this person over here. And you go,
I'm going to kill you, Pastor. There ain't going to be no laughter about that.
You see, we don't know each other because we don't spend time with each other. We don't socialize. We don't make an effort to socialize. Oh, we're so busy. Life is so busy. What should it be busy about? Jesus. Studying his teachings. Coming alongside of other Jesus seekers and helping to build them up and encourage them and strengthen them with the truth that I know, and likewise to receive from them wisdom that I don't know. You see, that's the giving and receiving that happens in a social atmosphere.
Well, I'm not just all about what you're teaching on Wednesday nights. Or I don't really like your preaching.
Fine. Go find the group of people after Christ's heart who will be like-minded with you. But find a place to socialize and learn about Jesus. And I'm real happy to say that most of you that I know here, you are people on a journey with Jesus. But there are some of you, I don't know what your study's like. Not that I've got to know it all, because I don't.
And everybody says, yeah, amen.
But we need to be about each other. We need to socialize with each other. And most importantly, committed to prayer. That all comes out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Look at it today, if you need. Remind yourself about what it is that we as believers are to be committed toward and to. So the next fill-in, a dog. A dog is someone who may possess faith in Jesus, but then they easily return to their past foolish behaviors. I love my dogs. And they love me. They can't wait to see me and greet me. When they hear that garage door go up and they hear the roar of my motorcycle, oh, man. They are there to greet me with this love and affection. And I love that about them. But you know what really grosses me out about my dog? My dog will vomit. And then in a few minutes later, go back and eat that vomit. And they lick parts of their bodies that I don't ever want to have my tongue be introduced to. And then they come and lick me. And they say the dog's mouths are really clean. I'm like, yeah, sure. But a dog is someone who may possess faith in Jesus, but then they easily return to their past foolish behaviors. Proverbs 26:11, read it with me. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. And then this definition for a fool, so that everybody understands, a fool is one who persists in making decisions that will lead to their destruction. It's doing the same thing over and over and hoping for a different result. That's foolish behavior. Instead, to actually change, you've got to make a decision to get away from that foolish behavior in those ways that you know will lead to destruction and cause you to go away from the heart of God. You've got to walk away from that and walk in purity of heart and mind. Don't be a dog. Love people. Wag your tongue a lot. But don't return to your vomit. Once you possess a faith in Jesus Christ, then grow in your faith and your knowledge of who He is. Amen? And then your life will then start to reflect Him. The next is a pig. And no, not all men are pigs. A pig is someone who may reform outwardly, but is never really born again. They're washed, but they're not washed away. It's one of those curious things that, you know, pigs love to be clean. But as soon as they're clean, what will they do? They'll go back to the mud. Right? They'll go back to what it is that they knew that will make them happy. Oh, a pig in mud. We all know it, right? So a pig is someone who might reform outwardly, but is never really born again. They really, you know, they say all the right things. Oh, are you a believer? Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah. Yeah. You pray? Oh, yeah, I pray, man. You read your Bible? Oh, yeah, I pray. I read. Yeah, I do all that stuff, you know. Where are you at with the Lord?
What?
How are you imitating Jesus in your life?
Well, didn't know I had to do that.
Yeah. You're supposed to imitate who it is that you're studying to be. How many of you have ever acted in a play? Right? You were handed a role, correct? And as you're handed a role, you're supposed to get into that role, correct? You're supposed to study what that character would be like in life. And then that's how you know a good actor or a bad actor. A bad actor won't even take on any of the characteristics of the character that they've been assigned. But a good actor, you will see them all of a sudden, just this character who's on a piece of paper will come to life in and through them. And we see their performance, we watch their performance, and we go, wow, that's amazing. Are you a poor actor? Or are you a good actor? Are you taking on the character of Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're supposed to become like. We're supposed to study who he is and what he did and how he walked and how he spoke to people and how he reacted in times of tenseness and confrontation. Jesus didn't start rolling with people on the ground, fighting with them. He didn't raise his voice over the person to be heard by them. He would just sit there contently and then ask them a question that would just pin them to the wall. He didn't get upset by people's opinions of him. Instead, he knew the truth and he walked in the truth. And he spent time with the Father. Father, you created me. You've got a plan and you've got a purpose for me. And I want to be in that plan and that purpose 24/7. Not just on a Sunday morning with everybody. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. Doing good. Doing really good. Thank you. Yeah, Witzelsook.
Got to be real. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Read this with me. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like Christ, truly righteous and holy. And again, I go back to the quote down there in the bold on the left, a Christian is never sinless. However, God's abiding Spirit of truth causes one to sin less. So your last, a dog, a pig, or a sheep. A sheep listens to God's voice only. A sheep feels secure in his care. Man, the world's doing me wrong, Pastor. Yeah? Guess what? Jesus has you. And if Jesus doesn't have you, then what are you putting your hope in? I'm secure in his care. A sheep loves to be in a flock with Jesus as a shepherd who knows them all intimately. Do you love to be a part of a church? Or do you find excuses to not be here? And I'm not saying you've got to have perfect attendance, folks. We can't all be like Alan Lighty. Just playing. What? He's selling masks for Halloween, he says. Uh-oh.
Do you love to be a part of a church family? And do you know that we've got a shepherd that's over all of us? And his name is Jesus. He knows us all intimately. Though I am, as a pastor, I'm limited in what I know. Jesus is unlimited. And he's my shepherd. In fact, could we all say that Psalm 23 together? And let this not just be another exercise in reading Psalm 23 as a group, but really look at this prayer. And let's pray this aloud, not to our neighbor, not to anyone else, but let's pray this prayer aloud to God. Mean it without all the depth of your heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Wednesday's Bible study, we discussed occasions for when the church prays together aloud. Guess what? The crafty Witzelsook made you all just pray a prayer together aloud in church. Did you feel a spirit of unity? A spirit of connection with your other brothers and sisters? You want to be a dog? You want to be a pig? Or do you want to be a sheep? The decision is yours. That's a great thing about God. He allows each and every one of us to make our decision about what character we want to be. And some of you are some real characters. No. But are you going to be the character of Jesus Christ to a world that so needs to know him? Loving Heavenly Father, I just pray for your Holy Spirit anointing upon each and every person here. That again, Lord God, this word that has gone out today would fall into soil that's good soil. That seed would take hold, would have roots that would go down deep into the hearts of the people. And it would rise up to be a harvest of 10, of 50, 100 or more. For your kingdom, Lord. May we all be the reflection of Jesus Christ to a world who so needs to see his image. We ask this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.